Susan.
For those that don't know, I love music. I'm very much into music. I'm in a band called Churel, and last night we just had the most awesome night. It was unbelievable. We put on this big event for all these street kids, gangsters, you know, hip hop, like a hip hop kind of thing. And so we got together with a whole group of guys, a whole group of team from 99.9 FM, which is a Christian radio station. And we put on this big event, and we handed out brochures and flyers to all these kids, you know, all these street kids, and we had about 150 kids turn up, if not more, and packed into this like little whole auditorium thing. We had lights going, we had speakers going, and we had these guys doing break dancing. It was just a hip hop cultural event put on to pretty much evangelize to the Christian, with a Christian point of view. But these guys were like fully, you know, they haven't even seen people really pray. They knew nothing about it. And man, they were getting into it. They were just going psycho, and they were breaking, doing stuff I'd never seen human beings do before. You know, I mean, I saw huge guys like built like tanks doing flips on their head, and I was just going, my goodness. And so I had video cameras there and everything. But anyway, Dominic, he's one of the youth workers from Youth Alive, and he did this. He preached this awesome message in front of all these kids, and they were just sitting there the whole time with 100% of their focus on Dominic. They weren't budging, and to see gangsters and homies, you know, walk in and they're like this, they can't even walk straight, and just to sit there and put the whole attention on Dominic as he spoke about, you know, Jesus and how he loved them and everything, and then he gave the altar call, and for about 10 minutes he was, you know, prolonging this altar call, and no one responded. So I was thinking, man, come on, what are you doing, you know, Holy Spirit? And all of a sudden, one person lifted up their hand, and it was just like a domino effect, and, you know, it was just like bam, 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 and 25 people came down the front and gave their lives to Jesus. So it was awesome. Very good. Oh, okay, so this, we finished at about, oh, I don't know, I mean, guys just hung around, they couldn't stop breaking, and they were trying to teach me moves and stuff, and I was falling on my face, I couldn't do anything. Anyway, we got out of there about once. Oh, and then again. Anyway, we went to one of the guys, one of the youth workers there. We went to his house, and we arrived in his front yard, and he's got like this little guy that's like one of his mentors. I mean, not one of his mentors. He's mentoring one of these guys, and he was inside, and he saw us in the front yard, but he couldn't see us because of the shadow. And he's like, "Oh my gosh!" And he's swearing, and he's freaking out, like totally freaking out. And he's screaming, and then he told us why he was so afraid. Eventually, when he found out that we were just, you know, we were us, we're cool, and so he came up to us and he was saying how when he was in grade 5, his father actually beat him so badly he was put in hospital and beat his mum close to death, and they were absolutely freaked, and so they fled. And for 11 years they've been hiding from this guy, and so they moved down here. They used to be in Queensland, and he's tracked him down, and he's living in the area, and he's fully freaking out about it. He's like almost in tears. He's just like beside himself. And so Dominic just goes up to him, you know, he goes, "Man, I just want to pray for you." And at first he was a bit hesitant, and then he started praying for him. And as the Holy Spirit moved, this guy was fully like just going, oh. And we were in the rain praying for this guy for about half an hour. He's like, didn't even have shoes on, and we're standing in the middle of the road in the rain for about half an hour, and he's just fully soaking it up. And then I thought, oh man, this is awesome. So anyway, can I keep going? Dominic's phone went off in the car, and so I went to get his phone, and I said, "Dominic, you got a call." So he came over, and, you know, we were distracted, and so we walked off, and we're thinking, oh yeah, well, it's over. And then I look back, and the guy's still standing there just going, oh, like this, in the middle of the rain, you know, and no one was even praying for him, and I just couldn't believe it. He was so hungry. He was so hungry for the things of God, and this is a guy that he didn't, you know, he'd never been to church. He didn't know anything about Christianity, and he was fully soaking it up because, you know, one of the biggest lessons I learned about last night is how hungry the youth of this generation are. They're just so hungry. It's just, and I mean, if you take your time just to minister to them for 5 minutes, you can change their whole life. So it's awesome.
Cool. Yeah, great. So it takes all sorts to reach a generation, you know. So Thank you, guys. I don't break dance, incidentally. As a matter of fact, I don't do any dancing at all. Nah. No dancing at all. Nothing. Didn't even do the bridal waltz when I got married. Isn't that terrible? I don't know how to do it. I step on a toes. But if someone can volunteer to teach me, we're coming to our 20th wedding anniversary, and I'm going to take Anne dancing somewhere. So, just in the room, sweetheart. Just we'll put Idol Voice on or something like that. Anyway, let's leave that alone and move forward. Okay. Well, I just wanted to share with you some of the things that been happening of late. Just coming back from a trip to Cambodia and Vietnam, and just being used of God to see what God's doing in these nations is awesome. Now, let me state that the reason I went was to do some pastoral work with our missionaries. And I didn't go to preach. I didn't go to do any crusades. There was one agenda, and the agenda was to spend some time with our missionaries, just to encourage them. That was it. And so when I told them that, they were blown away. What, you haven't come to preach? No, I haven't come to preach. I've come to focus just on you, to spend quality time just with you guys. And let me tell you, that was just so awesome. And I began to realize that, you know, we might send people out on the field, but it just is so important for us to look after them. And then I felt so proud when they told me about how well our church looks after them, and especially our missions director, Helen Rogers, and how Helen is just so diligent in keeping in touch with these people that have sacrificed so much to go to another country to share with them something of the love of God. And I tell you, it's just so awesome to be involved with a church that's got such a heart to touch the nations of the earth. So I just want to show you some photos and just share a little bit before I get into God's Word tonight, just of Cambodia. Cambodia is a sad, sad country. I can't think of... Can we put some of the pictures on... just turn off the lights and just... This is Dot Mason's house. Now, doesn't it look glorious? It looks like a mansion, doesn't it? But in actual fact, her house is right up the top there, and it's just a little box. All it is just one long room. There's a lounge room at the front, there's a bedroom in the middle, and there's a kitchen at the back, and there's a shower and toilet all in one. So you can do two things in one go. It's fantastic. Just sit down and shower, and everything gets wet. Everything gets wet. But then you just hang it up and just step outside, and you dry in a moment because it's so hot there. But that's Cambodia. It's a dusty, hot, dry, arid, depressed sort of place. As you can tell, I was too impressed with Cambodia. In just the atmosphere of the place, there's a lot of desperate people that were exposed to Pol Pot's regime during the late 70s, where 3.3 million people were massacred. And I was able to go to, Dot took me on a tour, and we went to the Tul Sing concentration camp where thousands of people were tortured, and I was thinking, man, I'm just feeling so encouraged being in this atmosphere here. It was just so depressing to be in a country where their tourist spots are places of death. And then after that, we went to another place called the Killing Fields. And the Killing Fields are just the most tragic place that you can ever go to. They've got this huge monument that might be, it'd be about 4 or 5 stories high. And inside the monument, there's thousands of skulls. And they're the ones that they've been able to, that's the monument. And so you go in there, and you can pick up the skulls, and this is 40-year-old man, or this is the skull of children, or this is the skulls of women. They even have skulls of Europeans that got caught up in that. And then you walk around the killing fields, and there's skeletons all over that. You're literally walking on a graveyard. And as I said this morning, there are bits of rag sticking through the ground. And when you go to try to pick up the rag and you pull it a little bit, you realize it's not a rag. It used to be someone's shirt that's still attached to them. They just dropped dead, buried them in the ground, and what was sticking up were their clothing. And it was just, you know, there's bits of bone fragment teeth and stuff all over the place. You just pick it up. Kids were coming up and saying, Mister, here's some teeth as souvenirs, you know, I give it to you for some money. It was just, I'm telling you, it is just an unbelievable place. And yet in this place, we've got a lady called Dot Mason that's given up the comforts of home to go to a country like that to minister. And she said to me, John, she says, I love this place. And Helen had already told me that it was the most miserable place that she's ever been to in her whole life, that she couldn't stop crying. And I tell you, I had to admit that Helen was right. It was a pretty miserable place, but to Dot, it's the most wonderful place on the whole planet, and she would not want to be anywhere else. She loves those people, and those people love her. And I take off my hat to a woman that's willing to give up the comforts of home in Australia to live in a place like that. And I tell you, we can't do enough for that lady. And she's learning the language, and she's, matter of fact, she even learnt the drive the week before I arrived. And that was a scary thing, let me tell you. I'm a nervous passenger as it is. I don't know, I'm just one of those control freaks. Any of you control freaks just love to be in control. So when I'm a passenger, you know, I get freaked out. In Cambodia, man, I learned a new dimension of freaking out. I'm telling you. Oh, it was just amazing. We were going on these roads where the road had washed away, and there were sort of cliffs on the side, and we were crossing this bridge, and there's tracks there for the bus to go over. And all of a sudden, Dot misses the tracks. And I'm thinking, the bridge is going to collapse. But by the grace of God, it didn't. I thought, she says, I missed the tracks, didn't I? I said, yeah, you missed the tracks. I don't know how many times I wanted to grab the steering wheel. You know? Let's stop the car right now. I want to get off. But anyway, we just kept going, and it was awesome. It was awesome. This is just a little bit of the road. Show the other one, Vance. This is a motorbike. It's only 80 cc's. And there's, how many people can you count on that motorbike? Five people on one little motorbike. And I've counted up to six. I just wasn't quick enough to get the photo. Six people. I mean, you're squished to put six people in a big Commodore, let alone six on an 80cc motorbike. Show me the next one. This trailer is being towed by a motorbike, a little 80cc. I don't know how they attached it. There's three on the motorbike. Yeah, this is quite funny, I'll tell you, sweetheart. There's three on the motorbike, two on the trailer. Oh, man, I tell you, just as well, it hasn't got constipation on that motorbike, because it is really going full blast. But, you know, that's the country, that's the land, that's the people, that's what they're used to. And Dot's working there, and she's spending a lot of time trying to learn the language. And she's spending a lot of time ministering to children. Show them the next one, Dobbs. This is Dot with some village children. She's just, people just, these kids just love Dot. When they see Dot coming, they just run. And she loves them and plays games with them. Do you know, this is an amazing thing. She's discovered that the Cambodians have never had jigsaw puzzles. And so she's got some children's books and just cut them into shapes and made jigsaw puzzles out of these books. And I mean, grown men are drop-kicking children to get them out of the way so they can do the jigsaw puzzles. It's just amazing. And so Doc's just in there ministering and teaching children to catch ball, because the generation has been so decimated that a lot of them have not understood anything about fathering or parenting. And children don't get cuddled. Matter of fact, you hardly ever see a child being cuddled by a mum or a dad. You see them cuddled by their siblings. And you see them carried by their siblings. And so if a child cries, it's the sibling that looks after them. It's like parents have not been trained how to really parent the children. And so they just hanker for the love of an adult. And any adult that just shows attention to the children just come around. It's like that they're hungry for the love that comes from adults. And Dot's found an incredible ministry. She goes there and she just loves the children. Just show them the next one. There's those beautiful faces. You just can't get past them. Show them the next one. There's just two of the boys there that characters, those two boys. Show the next one. That little boy just would not let go of Dot. He just clung in there, and he just sat there. And he sat there for half an hour just like that. Just wouldn't budge, would not move. Just sat there, just drinking in some love that we've sent Dot to give to these children. And that's what she's there doing. She's giving them some love and teaching them that this love comes from Jesus via her. It really is an awesome place to be. So that's Cambodia. And, you know, I can't report that there's huge numbers of churches there. I can't report that because it's still early days. But I can tell you that some things are happening, some things are moving, and we've got some people on the ground preparing themselves for what God's going to do in Cambodia. Okay, let's then I went to Vietnam, and with Sally and Lou Bosch. And there's Sally and Lou Bosch. I tell you, I had a suitcase that was full of presents for Sally and Lou Bosch, which is lovely, you know. And so when I had presents for Dot as well, but it's like when there's parents at home, they just got to give presents to the children. And so when I opened up, I said, guys, this is Christmas and I'm Santa Claus, so just get ready for it, because out it came, and there's a table full of stuff there, and that's all the presents that I brought from Australia. Well, they thought it was Christmas, and there's Lou Bosch holding a jar of Milky Way chocolate. For you chocoholics, you just can't get enough of the Milky Way chocolate. But they are working in a very difficult situation. Vietnam says that they have freedom of religion, but in actual fact, they don't. Matter of fact, we just had, just recently, our last Assemblies of God church building confiscated and demolished by the communists. This is happening today, guys. They demolished one of our buildings, confiscated and demolished, because the AOG is only recognized in Vietnam as a benevolent society, not as a church. And so they are more than happy to take our money to help feed the poor, but they're not interested in us preaching the gospel to people. And so Sally and Lou Bosch are there purely on benevolent grounds. They're there purely on the fact that they're there to get involved in benevolent work and help out the needy. And so that's what enables them to stay in Vietnam. And so, show us the next one. There's Sally, and this is her class that she has at night, teaching these people English. And these are all the people from Da Nang that want to learn English, and Sally's there, and they enter into conversational English. She's doing a great job. They all love her. They think that she's wonderful. They all speak so highly of Sally. Show them the next one. This is one of the schools that Sally goes to. Matter of fact, this school, they are so poor there that we brought them shirts and gave all the children brand new shirts. They thought it was Christmas. Why? Because most of them are wearing rags. And in this school, I think the average monthly income for the families is about $20 a month. That's their average monthly income, is 20 bucks a month. And they've got to feed themselves, clothe themselves, just, I mean, it's pretty poor. And so we were able to give them, show me the next one. And, okay, this is Sally in the Ciclo. That's their mode of transport. It's not a wheelchair. It looks like a wheelchair, but in actual fact, there's a guy behind on a bicycle that pushes them around. But Sally is involved in also teaching at a school where children are disabled. And in Vietnam, even if you're cross-eyed, you're considered disabled. And so your prospects of ever getting employment are minimized, because any disabilities is considered something to be frowned upon, any disability at all. And so basically, when it comes to disability, it's only the charitable organizations that are really doing everything to help out. And this is a photo that I showed this morning that was very, very moving. This is Lou Bosch in a shelter that AOG World Relief has built for the street children of Da Nang. And there's a whole heap of street children that had absolutely no future, no life, that the AOG World Relief has built these shelters for. And it's like a little home. And this guy, if you can look, doesn't have any legs. He's just got two stumps up to his knees. His legs were blown off. And so he was abandoned by parents, living on the streets by himself until he met Lubosch. Lubosch built the shelter for him with AOG World Relief. And we just had a team from Tasmania that painted the mural on the wall. And when I came into that room, that boy was sitting on his bed, just gazing at the mural with a big smile on his face. It was the prettiest thing that he'd ever seen, just to bring some color into a very drab existence. It was raining outside, and he was just sitting on, which incidentally was just a few slats on a bed with just a little bit of mat on top. There was no mattress, just a bit of mat. And Lubosch says that's what they sleep on, and that's what they're comfortable sleeping on. But at least they've got a bed, it's out of the rain, they've got a shower, they've got a toilet, they've got a kitchen. And then what they built next door is a little barber shop where they can learn the trade of hair cutting or shaving or whatever. And then next to that, there's a bike shop where they learn to do mechanics. And so what Lubosch and the team do is that they teach these street children a trade so that they can get a future and a hope. And it's just an awesome thing what they're doing, and just involved in that sort of stuff. Let me tell you the story about this photo. On your left-hand side, the guy with the bike helmet, he's a pastor. On the right-hand side, that guy there, he's the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God in Vietnam. He is a marked man. And the pastor on the left is a marked man as well. Matter of fact, it was just 1 month ago that the police got hold of this man and beat him up. And they beat him up pretty severely. Not only did they beat him up, but they also fined him something like 2 million dong, which is probably about, it would be for him, maybe a year's wages. And so because he couldn't pay the fine, they confiscated his furniture. And he's got a wife and two children, just confiscated his furniture. And that's the sort of price that you get for serving the Lord. And so anyway, what happened is this, is that with Samuel, the general superintendent, and World Relief, we went to this part of the country to meet with the party leaders. And so we met with the actual president of the party of that district. And that pastor came with us, those two pastors came with us. And the president, what he ended up doing is that he ended up calling the police to be there as well. And who should be there but the very policeman that beat up our pastor. And so they're sitting in the room and they said, and what can we do for you? And this is what we said. We said, we represent Australian, we say Assemblies of God World Relief, and we've come here to help you. We want to contribute something to your community, and we want to be able to help you in whatever needs that you have. And all of a sudden he looks down. I mean, he's very embarrassed. The policeman is very embarrassed as well, because the very people that they have persecuted, now they're trying to help them. And so they said, well, as a matter of fact, we have a school in our district that every time it rains goes underwater. There's a meter of water that goes under. It leaks, it's dark, and it's more out of use than in use. Is it possible for AOG World Relief to help build this school? And so we said, well, it's possible. Let us go and have a look. And so what the president of the People's Party says, he says to the chief, to the policeman that beat up the pastor, he says, I want you to take these honored guests and show them the school. And so this policeman all sheepishly gets on his motorbike, and now he is our escort, and right behind him is the very pastor that he'd beaten up, following behind and taking us to the school where we can help them rebuild their community. So I went to the pastor and I said, well, let me ask you a question. How do you feel having confronted this man that handcuffed you, beat you up, and took away your possessions? He said, I have nothing but love towards him. He said, because before I was saved, I too was a policeman, and I too did this sort of thing to Christians. And I know what it's like to be released from this, and my prayer is for him one day to be saved and to also discover the love of Jesus. So that's one of our projects. $15,000 builds them a brand new school. And it just sets the community off in another way. Then they showed us another project that we could do, and that was to build a hospital. This hospital here, everybody's, there's only one ward, so men, women, and children are all in the same ward. They're all sleeping in the same room, and poor kids don't get a chance because the diseases of the adults just get communicated to the children. And so they've got this little bit of land here that for another $15,000 we can build a hospital for them. And so we're looking at what we can do in order to build a hospital and a school in that area. And there's reason for us doing that. And it's difficult for me to communicate exactly the reasons because there's a lot of clandestine things happening in Vietnam. We're praying for the walls to break down. We are really praying because we can't evangelize. It's illegal for us to evangelize. If they found me preaching, I would be immediately just kicked out of the country immediately. Matter of fact, I cannot go there as a pastor. I went there as the executive director of Shore Care, which is a very legitimate organization that we run in this church. And in actual fact, I am the executive director of Shore Care. And so when they said, what's your employment? What do you do? And I said, I'm the executive director of Shore Care. If I put down I'm senior pastor of the church, I wouldn't be allowed to go into the country. So that's the sort of rules and regulations that exist there. Our phone calls were recorded. I was videotaped. I'm telling you, it was very clandestine. You're always looking behind your back to see who's listening to your conversation. And let nobody tell you that communism does not exist. It still exists in the world, and they are most paranoid of Christians. They are most scared of Christians. Why? Because they know that Christianity is the very thing that will bring them down. Do you know when Romania, when Ceausescu, when he fell and Romania was set free, this is what I was told, that when the people discovered that communism fell, they began to chant. That was one person right there in the midst of Romania. There is a God. There is a God. For generations, they've been told that there wasn't a God. And then all of a sudden, the walls broke down and people began to discover that there was a God. There's a hunger in this world to discover the reality. Is there really a God? They've told us that religion is the opiate of the people. They've told us that God doesn't exist. But deep down in everybody's heart, they know that God exists. They know that there's a higher power. They know that there's someone greater than them, and they seek relationship. And I tell you, the Vietnamese seek relationship with God. And in the hill country, they are getting saved by their thousands. I heard incredible reports of pastors going into the villages and seeing people raised from the dead, seeing people set free, seeing people that were bitten by snakes, ready to die, get prayed for and get totally released. Miracles of healing and salvations are happening right throughout the mountainous villages of Vietnam. There's a move of God happening in Vietnam that is going to overtake the country. Mark my words, something is happening. When I was there, someone said, well, what do you feel prophetically? I said to them, this is what I feel prophetically, that the floodgates are about to open over Vietnam. I just sense in my spirit that God's about to just pull the cord and kaboom, there is going to be an incredible flood of God's Spirit go through Vietnam, and Vietnamese are going to be saved by their thousands and thousands. And we want to be ready to send in as many people as we can when that happens. Anybody say amen to that? Okay, is there any more? Well, you can't finish off a good night without a cup of coffee. And so this is Vietnamese coffee. It's a very amazing thing because they serve their coffee on a block of ice. And I said, it's not quite my style to drink coffee on a block of ice. Can I have it hot? And so they brought out this soup bowl and they put hot water in the soup bowl and they put the glass in the hot water and they dripped the coffee into the glass in the soup bowl with hot water. And I said, I'm going to take a photo of that because if you wouldn't see it, you wouldn't believe it. Okay, so that's coffee Vietnamese style. And there's our two lovely people on the ground there, Sally and Lou Bosch, and we love them very much. And I'd love as many of you that can email them and write to them and keep in contact with them. Just be careful when you communicate with them that you don't use Christianese. And just be careful because they're being spied on. Their phone calls are being recorded. So when you phone them, be careful what you say because they're not missionaries. They are there on the ground to help people in benevolent things. But it's amazing what God's doing through them. It's very difficult for me to communicate that openly, but I'm telling you, they're there because of the purposes of God, and we love and respect them very, very much. Okay. Well, that's all I wanted to say about that, and it was great, and I enjoyed going there, and next year they want me to go back, and we'll see if we can do that. Okay. If you have your Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And I just want to finish what I started this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This morning, I was talking about the magnetic fields in our lives. This morning, I was talking about how it's important for us to progress and to move forward. Everybody say it's important for us to move forward. How many of you feel that you're moving forward? I hope that every single one of you feel that you're moving forward. But you know something? We can go faster if we understand the power of magnetic fields and how we can get into gravitational pulls and actually come into a gravitational pull of a bigger object that pulls us somewhere that will cause us to go further and faster than we've ever gone before. But this morning I spoke upon the negative magnetic fields that stop us from moving forward. And it's like if you can see yourself as someone moving forward, that there are magnets around us that try to pull us back. And I spoke this morning about the power of the inner vow, how that can stop us from moving forward. If we made inner vows, I'll never do this ever again. I will never trust anybody again. I will never love anybody again. We make these inner vows that we don't give much credence to, but in actual fact, they stop us from being, you know, ourselves. And so if there are inner vows, we need to break them off. If you want to get the tape this morning, you'll hear more of it. You know, then I spoke about other things that stop us from moving forward, that are magnetic pulls. It's fears. There's the fear of man, fear of failure, fear of death, fear of discomfort, fear of rejection. All sorts of fears that stop us from moving forward. Unresolved hurts is a biggie. That's a huge one. That's like a magnetic pull that stops us from being turbocharged forward. Another one is selfish ambition, where we live our lives to ourselves. That stops us from moving forward. Another one is uncontrolled appetites. I shared this morning how, you know, we've all got appetites, but we need to control our appetites. Uncontrolled appetites distract us from moving forward. It creates an undisciplined lifestyle, and an undisciplined lifestyle will never cause us to achieve our maximum in the things that God has got for us. Now tonight, I want to talk about the positive magnetic fields that will turbocharge us forward, that will draw us forward. So those of you that have come tonight, get the positive part of the message. This morning we got the negative part. Tonight we're going to get the positive part. Here's the first one. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Let me tell you, one of the most powerful magnetic fields that we can get into is the field called the will of God. Everybody say the will of God. The will of God is tapping into God's dream for your life. See, God has a dream for your life. And it's a wonderful dream. It's a purposeful dream. Matter of fact, when you were being created in your mother's womb, you were being programmed with all the giftings necessary to fulfill God's dream for your life. See, don't for one minute think that the giftings that you have are coincidental or are there by chance. No. The giftings that you have were programmed there by God to be in tune with God's destiny for your life. And so, let me tell you something. If you are gifted with music, then your destiny has to have something to do with music. If you can sing, you know, some people take it for granted. They think, well, I can sing, but surely everybody else can sing. No. Have you listened to some people around you in church? Huh? Yeah. You sit next to Gary. Gary can, we can play tuba. And the thing is this, that don't for 1 minute think that the gifts that you have are just there by coincidence or by chance. They've been programmed there by God to tap into your divine destiny. And so it's important for you to find out your gifting and find out your destiny so you can discover the will of God, because the will of God is the only thing that will give you true fulfillment in life. Nothing else will give you true fulfillment but the will of God. The will of God. And this is what Abraham decided. Abraham decided that he was going to leave the place that he knew to go to a place that he didn't know to receive an inheritance that he didn't have. And he left not even knowing where he was going. Now you think about that. You think, but I like everything signed, sealed, and delivered. I like everything underlined. I like everything just in order. But sometimes the will of God is, God, I will follow you regardless. I will go where you lead me. And that's what... See, the will of God is a place of submission to God regardless of anything else. And for so many people, that is so difficult to say, God, I submit to you. I will trust you implicitly. I can remember in 1995, when Ann and I were just cruising along really well, we were doing well in ministry, we were pastoring in Campbelltown, and we had a great church, a great team, and all of a sudden God spoke to Ann first and said to Ann, your time in Campbelltown is up. It's time for you to move into something for your life. And God spoke to her first, and then she came to me and said, so God spoke to me that it's time for us to leave Campbelltown. I said, I rebuke you. And I said, no, God, I've got my goals, man. They're written up on my wall. I haven't finished what I set out to finish. And she says, but what's God said? I said, I don't need to hear what God says. I've got my goals. We can become so goal-orientated and so tied into our goals that sometimes God's trying to speak to us, but we can't hear him because we're tied into our goals. And so she didn't nag. I won't use the word nag. She purposefully, persistently persuaded me. So would you at least pray about it? And so out of frustration, I says, okay, I will at least pray about it. And so I'm with the guy, says, God, you know, my wife, she gets, you know, all sorts of things, and, you know, real arrogant, real man type stuff, you know. And I says, God, I'm just going to do this to make my wife happy. Now, she reckons that you spoke to her about us leaving and moving on, but that's not really what you want for our life, is it? And God began to say, well, who says that it's not? I said, well, what are you saying to me, God? And then God said, well, I could get through to your wife. I couldn't get through to you. But now that I'm getting through to you, I got your attention. That's good. Because it's time for you to move into the next area of what I've got for you. I said, well, that's cool. I said, now, what do you want me to do? And God says, just obey me. I said, yeah, but how do you want me to obey you? Just do what I want you to do. I said, yeah. So give me the plan, the 10-year plan. Just, I can do it if you just... And God just says, leave. And I says, okay, but where am I going? He says, I'm not telling you. Isn't that exciting? And then God gave me this scripture in Hebrews, this very scripture that I read to you tonight, that when he spoke to Abraham, he told him to leave, but he didn't tell him where he was going. And Abraham, by faith, had to obey God because he was submitted to the will of God. And then God gave me this word, leave the place that you know to go to a place that you don't know to receive an inheritance you don't have. And it was like a turning point in my life. I'm telling you. It was like 1995, 5 years ago, it was like a turning point in my life. I once again began to launch out into a dimension of faith, of trusting God, of obeying the will of God for my life, not knowing where it would end up, not knowing that God wanted us to come to the promised land, not knowing that God wanted us to leave the west of Sydney to come to the north shore of Sydney, not knowing. I mean, I would have jumped quicker if I'd known that. But see, sometimes God doesn't fully tell you his will. He just says, are you willing to trust me? Just to walk with me. Just trust me and walk with me. And that's what God's wanting us to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is what I've discovered the will of the Lord is, and understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is what I've understood. The will of the Lord, first of all, is to seek first his kingdom. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know what we do? We seek first of all these things that we want added to us, and then we try to seek the kingdom of God next. Whereas God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, and what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God is king, where God rules and reigns. And let me tell you, if you belong to the kingdom of God, you say, my king and my God, what is your will for my life? What would you like me to do? See, to belong to the kingdom, you have to make God the king. And he reigns supreme. There is no second in command. There's God in command, full stop. And you listen to his directives, and you listen to him. And that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. It's to seek first the face of God, to seek the will of God, to seek the purposes of God, to seek him and his righteousness and everything that's to do with him. And then he says, and I'll do the rest. I'll do the rest. We want the rest done without seeking him. See, how else do you find the will of God? See, the other aspect of the will of God is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's found in Matthew 22, verse 37. See, you can't get into the will of God without loving God. Why? Because if you don't love him, you can't trust him. And you cannot find the will of God unless you trust him. If you think God is mean, if you think that God wants to dropkick you, if you think that God is wanting to take you somewhere and abandon you and leave you abandoned in the desert, then I tell you it's very hard to leave the comfort zone to go somewhere that might be considered to be in the desert. But see, God's intention is not to take you into the desert. God's intention is to take you through the desert into the promised land. See, God's intention is never to abandon you. God's intention is always to take you through the valley of the shadow of death, to take you through the waters, to take you through the difficult places to the other side. But sometimes when we're in the desert, when we're in the wilderness, when we're in the waters, we think, God's brought me here to abandon me. No, he's brought you there to take you through, to take you to the greater promises of God. We have to be careful that in the wilderness, see, what happened after we left Campbelltown, God took us to the Philippines. And we were there for 3 months in the Philippines. And let me tell you, it was hell in the Philippines. It wasn't quite the Gold Coast of Queensland. It was, you know, I was sick for a month with the humidity. We had a bug get into our lungs and we coughed and coughed and coughed and coughed. We went through browns. We went through all sorts of stuff. But see, God many times takes you through a wilderness experience to take you to the promised land. And so often we balk at wilderness experiences, but more often than not, you can't go to the promised land without first passing through the wilderness. But understand that the wilderness is not your place of habitation, it's your place of passing through. And every single one of you, when you follow the will of God, will go into the wilderness, will go through to, you know, a place that you might not think is your final destination, and you balk at it because you think, well, God wouldn't take me there. Yes, he would. Matter of fact, sometimes God does take you through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe sometimes God takes you right to the end of the desert where all you're confronted with is the Egyptians on one side, the Red Sea on the other side, and you've got nowhere to go but to him. And then he makes a way through the Red Sea. And then before you know it, bang, you're in a wilderness where all there is bitter water. And you say, God, all there is here is bitter water. And God says, I'll make the water sweet. He makes the water sweet. And then all you find yourself is surrounded in desert with no food. And God says, let me provide food. And you go from step to step discovering that God, in his gravitational pull, is taking you somewhere. and won't always tell you where he's taking you. But the will of God says, God, I will follow you regardless. And a lot of people find this very difficult. Are you getting some of this teaching tonight? Let me tell you what else the will of God is. The will of God is your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Sanctification means purity. See, God, and in actual fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it goes on. It says the will of God is not only your sanctification, but that you might be sexually pure. See, God is interested in your sexual purity. Young people, let me tell you something. We are living in a world that bombards us with sexual information 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it is probably one of the hardest things in our generation to become and to stay sexually pure. But it's the will of God for you to be sexually pure, because there's no sin that will contaminate you more than sexual impurity. You need to run away from that sort of stuff. Run away from that sort of stuff. Just let me tell you, this happened to me just this past week. I flew into Ho Chi Minh City, just left Gotham, Cambodia on Sunday night, and arrived in Ho Chi Minh City. And because the plane was late, I arrived there at about, must have been 9 o'clock at night. By the time I got to the motel, unpacked, it was 10 o'clock at night, went down to the reception and said, listen, you know, is the restaurant open? He says, no, the restaurant's closed, but there's one right around the corner that you can go to, and that's open, and you can get some to eat. So, okay, so I changed some money, was going around the corner. I had not walked 10 meters from the hotel when this guy approaches me. Hey, mister, where are you going? I said, I'm just going to the restaurant around the corner. He said, oh, I know a better place for you to come. You come with me, I'll give you a good time. Come with me. He was dragging me by one arm. Then all of a sudden, I got accosted by a gang of kids. Mister, buy some postcards, buy some books. They're pulling me this way, that way. Look, we got some good things. And the guy's still saying, hey, come with me, I'll show you a good time. While this guy's trying to show me a good time, the kids are trying to send me postcards and books. All of a sudden, the prostitute comes. She says, hey, mister, I'll give you an even better time than all the rest of them. Come with me. At that point, I turned and ran. I mean, I said, the only safe place for me is in my hotel, and I would rather go hungry than be exposed to this sort of stuff. See, sometimes what happens to us is that we think, oh, we can play with all this sort of stuff. But let me tell you something, it's much smarter to run than to play. So I went into my, and I went hungry that night, but boy, I stayed pure, 100% faithful to the day I die. And then throughout eternity as well, faithfulness. Can you make that sort of, you better believe I can make that. I made it on my wedding day. I'll make it every single day of my life without shame. Make it every single day of my life. Why? Because that's God's will for my life, for me to be pure. That's God's will for your life, for you to be pure. God's will for you to in your life is to be able to look at people in the eye and not be ashamed because you've been impure. What a wonderful thing to stand in front of my kids and say, children, I've led an example as a role model of purity for you. I'm not ashamed. I've loved your mother. She's the sweetheart of my life. What an incredible testament it is to be able to stand in front of your children and if the Lord tarries your grandchildren and say, I've stood as an example of moral purity. What an incredible thing it is for you to be able to do that. What an incredible thing it is for ladies to be able to say that. What an incredible thing it is for my wife to be able to say that to her daughter and to her children's children and right the way through. That's God's will. Purity. It's the most beautiful aspect of a human being's life is purity. And that's God's will for your life. See, our goals, our focus needs to be in line with God's will. And when we get into God's will, it's gravitational pull. I tell you, it's just an awesome thing to get into God's gravitational pull. It just goes, it's God's slipstream. It just sucks you in. And man, you start to turbocharge into the will of God. You don't get sidetracked to the left. You don't get sidetracked to the right because you've got God's will right there in the focus of your attention. And it draws you forward. And you just fly. And you find things happening left, right, and center. Things happen. Matter of fact, this is one of the messages that I was preaching to Sally and Lubosch in Vietnam. I'm saying, guys, you're here in the will of God. You haven't come here because it was a good idea. You haven't come here because your mother talked you into it, your father talked you into it. You came here because God sent you here. And God's will for your life is for you to be here and accomplish God's work. Is it going to be tough? Of course it's going to be tough. You're going to go through wildernesses? Yes, of course you are. You're going to go through suffering? It's part of the deal. But God gives you the grace. And so what I'm going to pray for you is not that you don't suffer, but that you might have grace when you encounter the suffering. Because the only way that you'll ever be strengthened is not to avoid suffering, but to receive more grace. When Paul was saying, God, destroy in the flesh, I've asked you to take it away from me. God didn't take it away from him. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. What you need is not for me to take away the thorn in the flesh, but to give you more grace so that you're able to resist, able to go through, able to be a champion, able to be a winner, able to look at difficulties in the face and say, I'm not afraid to confront some difficulties like some chicken that runs away. I'm able to look at confrontation. I'm able to look at suffering and difficulty and say, God's grace is sufficient to take me through. What an awesome... That's power preaching. That's power. That's powerful. And I'll tell you, if you can get hold of that in your life, you'll be a powerful person in God's presence. Okay, so the positive magnetic field in your life is the will of God. Let me tell you the second positive magnetic field is having good role models. See, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, these things that you've learned from me amongst many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. And what Paul was saying is that every single one of us needs role models. And role models become a magnetic field that draws you forward. See, you know, the powerful thing about a role model in my life is this, that I think when I'm caught in a difficult situation, I mean, it's wonderful to say, what would Jesus do? And it's wonderful to wear those armbands of what would Jesus do? But sometimes it's hard to sort of, because Jesus is so out there, you know, he's sort of so perfect. I need sort of a flesh and blood role model of, what would so-and-so do in a situation like this? What would my older brother do in a situation like this? It becomes a little bit more personal. Not that I'm going to reject what would Jesus do or discard that, but sometimes I also need a role model of someone that's flesh and blood. What would they do in a situation like that? And it's very powerful to have role models. And I'm telling you, it is just awesome. Don't you ever think that you're too old. Don't you ever think that. Because we have a whole generation of people that need role models. Some of you people that think, oh, I'm too old, and this is a young man's generation, forget that. Listen, everybody needs role models. Everybody needs people that they can look up to. And let me tell you, some of you guys can be incredible fathers in the faith. Some of you ladies can be incredible mothers in the faith to some of our young people that just need some role models that they can go to and say, listen, I don't know what to do in a situation like this. Would you help me? And you become a magnetic force to take them forward in the things of God. Do you know one of the things that we need in this church? We need more young, not young, just married people that have got a good marriage to counsel some of their young marriage or those that are considering marriage. Why? Because there are so many negative forces out there. You know what one of the sad things is? Is that there's a dearth of incredibly strong marriages in our community. When you want to look around and say, who can we elevate and say, if you get a marriage, like if you get a family like this family, you'd be doing incredibly well. There's a dearth of that happening. And so if you've got a good marriage, then you need to be putting up your hand and say, I am willing. To be used of God to be able to encourage some of the others that might be struggling through them. And let me tell you, I want you, if you feel that you've got a good marriage, I want you to come to me and say, John, I want to make myself available to mentor some of the youngest couples and maybe those contemplating marriage and be able to share with them some of the things that I've gone through and be available to mentor, because it is just such a powerful thing. We need mentors. I need mentors. I need people that can speak into my life. And I'm blessed by God that I've got them. I'm blessed by God. But it's like, you know, when you become a little bit successful, it's like everybody wants to be a mentor to you. But it's when you're struggling that it's hard to find the mentors. And I want to say to you that in this church, We have got wonderful people that are raising up their hands saying, I'm willing to mentor you. Young people understand this, that in this church, we have got a whole heap of people that are willing to mentor and willing to look into your life and help you progress and become the person that you have the potential of becoming. Positive role models. Let me just say another thing in this, and that is never underestimate the power of a Christian family. Never underestimate the power of union in a Christian home. It's just such an incredible thing. Do you know, I would be loath at leaving a church like this to go somewhere else where I'm not guaranteed that I'd find a church like this. He said, but I got a job promotion. I don't care what you get. See, your spiritual life is much more important than your physical life. He said, but whatever. Listen, let me tell you something. Never underestimate the value of having a family of strong Christians around you. That is such an important thing that if you ever lose that, then you'll find yourself, I might have plenty of money, you might have a new scenario, but you'll be incredibly poor in the things that really matter in life. And so if you ever contemplate moving away, first of all, the first question that you've got to ask is there a church that's good that I can go to? Now, especially some of you that have got children, I would never, ever, ever, if I were in a position where I've got children, I would never, ever take a job promotion at the cost of my children not being able to get to a church where they can be spiritually fed. No way. I'd rather lose the money than lose my children. You say, well, what's the story there? Let me tell you, they need a strong youth group without positively influenced. You say, well, listen, I've experienced it. I experienced some relatives of mine that belonged to a strong church when they were in Europe. And I'm telling you, I can remember when some of my cousins came from Europe, man, they put me to shame. They were praying fervently with the fire of God because they belonged to a church that catered to their needs, surrounded by young people. When they came to Australia, there was no church like that, and every single one of my cousins backslid. Every single one of them backslid. Why? Because they didn't have strong role models, influences to magnetically pull them forward. What they started to do, they started to find friends with people that had negative influence, mafiosi type people. And before you knew it, they were involved in crime, they were involved in all sorts of negative things. They were getting in trouble with the police. Why? Because the positive influences weren't there anymore. The magnets that were role models, positive role models, weren't there anymore, and they were being distracted to the left and to the right. Understand the power of a positive role model. It is awesome. It is a magnet that pulls us forward. Be involved in it. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's talking about watch out who you hang out with. Make sure that you're careful who you listen to, who you walk with, who you sit with. We're talking about the importance of role models. Psalm 1, verse 1, talks about the importance of role models. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are hanging around with those type of people? Because if you are, they're going to distract you. They're going to sidetrack you. You're going to find yourself being distracted from going forward in God because those magnets will pull you aside rather than pulling you forward. Last point that I'm making, I'm ready to finish here, is this. So the positive magnets in your life is the will of God. It's a positive magnetic field. Positive role models. And thirdly, get hold of this, to have a prophetic word in your life is a very powerful magnetic force. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter, are you still with me tonight? I've been teaching the word of God here and sometimes it just gets a little bit intense. But I want you to listen when it gets intense because God can be saying something to you. What it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. You know what Paul is saying to Timothy? Timothy, those prophecies that you received weren't just lollipops, but they were for a purpose. They were there purposely sent by God, that by using them, you might be able to overcome the difficulties that the enemy throws your way, and you might be pulled forward by having the prophetic word as a standard and a light in your life. Now, let me explain what this means. See, the Bible tells us that prophecy is for edification, exhortation, comfort. The Bible says that anything that's prophetic is for edification, exhortation, comfort. See, God does not prophesy negative things in your life. God does not prophesy what a miserable, rotten mongrel you are. God doesn't prophesy that sort of stuff. Maybe he did in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's a whole new ballgame. It's all about edification, exhortation, comfort. Your prophetic word will always build you up. A prophetic word will never destroy you. It will never squash you. A prophetic word will always lift you up. Maybe it might address some issues in your life. Maybe it will point the finger at some things that you need to deal with, but always to lift you up, never to put you down. Hello? Can anybody say amen to that? So the prophetic word is an encouraging word. It's to lift you up. It's hearing that God is for you, not against you. What an incredible thing it is to hear that God is for you. I tell you, the enemy is constantly trying to tell us that God isn't for us. How many of you ever hear the enemy trying to say, oh, well, that's it, you've blown it now. I mean, you finished with God now. Oh, you made that mistake, and God just wiped you out. Matter of fact, I saw the angel take the pen out and scrub your name out of the book of life. You're gone. You're finished. He's not interested in you. And if he can convince you, you've committed the unpardonable sin. I don't know how many people they've come into my office with this condemnation of the enemy. John, I need to see you. Why? Because I've done it. What have you done? It. What's it? The unpardonable sin. You what? I've committed the unpardonable sin. God's wiped me out. I'm finished. He says, come and talk to me about it. I said, let me ask you a question. Before you tell me what you've done, are you sorry about it? I said, yeah, I'm sorry. Then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. He says, why? Because if you had, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be showing you that you needed to repent. See, repentance only comes from the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that touches you in order for you to repent. If you're feeling sorry, you're feeling repentant, the Holy Spirit's still with you. Really? Yeah, you've just been deceived by the enemy in wanting to make you believe that you've committed the unpardonable sin. Because if you believe that you've committed the unpardonable sin, what's the point of going back to God if there's no acceptance in God's presence anymore? See, the enemy loves that. It's the word of discouragement. It's to bring you down. It's to stomp on you. It's to squash you. But God's will and purpose is to lift you up. That's why it gives you the prophetic word, to lift you up. And any prophetic word that's exhortation, edification, comfort is there to build you up. And I tell you, there's nothing more powerful than a word of encouragement. There is nothing more encouraging in your life than to hear that God loves you. And that's the most powerful prophetic word that you can ever hear. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a purpose for you. He said, but I'm 70 years of age. I don't care if you're 170 years of age. If you're still alive and breathing, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He hasn't kept you alive for no reason. There's a reason for you being on this planet. And God's got something wonderful in store for you. And that's a prophetic word. God's got something wonderful for you. Yeah. And if you listen to it and you absorb it into your spirit, then you're able to wage a good warfare when the enemy comes and says, God's finished with you. God's an intro. You're too old. You're too young. You're too fat. You're too skinny. You're too tall. You're too short. You're too redhead. You're too blackhead. You're too blonde. You're too whatever. I'm telling you, the enemy will attack you with anything. You're too muscular. You're too good looking. You're too handsome. That's what he always hits me with, you know. Go, John. You're too Italian. I can't get away from that one. I tell you. But let me tell you, if the enemy can convince you that God doesn't like you, he's beaten you. And as soon as he can convince you that God doesn't like you, then he's put a magnet on your back that will just draw you backwards. But if you can be convinced that God loves you, then God got you in his gravitational pull, and you can't escape from God's gravitational pull of His love. The love of God. Oh, it just draws you. What? The one who made you, the creator of heaven and earth, loves you. And His arms are outstretched towards you. And He's saying, come, let me draw you. Let me draw you. And you find yourself magnetized by His love. That's the greatest prophetic word that you'll ever hear. The prophetic word from God saying, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come, I will give you rest. Come, and I will bathe you with my love. Come, and I'll make you my child. Come, and I'll give you a purpose for living. Come, and I'll fill your life with good things. Come, and know me, the author and perfecter of your faith. Daniel, can you just come and play something for me? Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your love. It's so awesome. The love of God is just so awesome. It's so beautiful. And Lord, we're attracted by your love. We're attracted by your love. And Lord, right now I break every single negative word of the enemy that would try to tell any single person in this auditorium that God does not love them. I come against those lies of the enemy. I come against every word that the enemy would try to tell people that they've done too many bad things for God to forgive them. Lord, there is no such thing. There is no sin that you cannot forgive. There's not one person here that is beyond your love. There's not one person here that's beyond redemption. Because you love the world so much. You love every single individual so much that you gave your son for us. And Lord, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for another. And that's what you've done for every single one of these beautiful people here tonight. And Lord, and I just pray that tonight your love will draw us closer, closer to you. Your love will draw us. That wonderful prophetic element of your love drawing us, drawing us, drawing us, drawing us. Lord, I pray that every barrier will be broken by the love of God. The love of God. The love of God. Who can understand that? Who can separate us? Who can separate you from God's love? Neither life nor death nor principality or power or any created thing in heaven or above, below, can separate you from the love of God that's been revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight, Lord, I just pray that if there's any person in this building tonight that is not experiencing your love for whatever reason, I pray, Lord, that tonight you will remove the barriers that they can experience the incredible depth of your love. While every head is bowed and every eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're in this auditorium today and you just sense that maybe you're not as close to God as you want to be, maybe you've come to church tonight because you just sense the drawing, and you're here tonight because you just want to get to know God more. You want to cross that line into the presence of God. You maybe don't know exactly what to do. Well, we want to help you know exactly what to do. You've come to the right place. You've come to a great family of people that love you, that want to see God's purposes fulfilled in your life. In a moment, I'm going to ask those people that are not in right relationship with God yet, but want to be, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand so I know who to pray for. I just want you to think about it. Just think about it. Think about it. If you want to get right with God, if you want to enter into a right relationship with God, if you want to experience the love of God that I've been speaking about, then tonight's your night to respond. Please don't sit there oblivious. Please don't sit there and fight the Holy Spirit who's drawing you. He's drawing you for a purpose, that you might come into the revelation of God's relationship for your life. And tonight, I'm going to be praying for people, and I'd love to be able to pray for you. Now, if you're not in right relationship with God, but tonight you would like to enter into a right relationship with God, I want to pray for you. I need to know who to pray for. So So I'm going to ask you in a moment to lift up your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll know who to pray for. So in a moment, I'm going to ask who wants to enter into a right relationship with God. If that's you, then I want you to lift up your hand. Okay, you ready? If you're in this building tonight and you're not in right relationship with God, but you want to enter into a right relationship with God, I want you to lift up your hand right now. Quickly, just lift it up now. That's right. God bless you at the back there. I see your hand. You can put it down. Who else? Would you lift up your hand and say, John, that's me. Would you pray for me? God bless you. Yeah, I see your hand. You can put it down. Who else? Are there others? Quickly, just lift up your hand and say, John, pray for me. I need to enter into right relationship with God. Tonight's my night. Is there anyone else? There are others here. I just sense that there are. Don't fight the Holy Spirit. Just submit to Him. He loves you so much. You're so precious to Him. Are there others? Are there others? Just feel God's gravitational pull drawing you to Himself. The love of God drawing you, drawing you, drawing you. Don't fight Him. Submit to Him. Are there others? Would you lift up your hand and say, John, pray for me. I need that right relationship with God. Is there anybody else? Quickly, just lift up your hand. Is there anyone else? God bless you, young lady. You can put your hand down as well. Who else? Would you lift up your hand and say, John, pray for me. I need to get right with God tonight. Tonight's my night to get right with God. Is there anyone else? Would you lift up your hand? Come on. Don't hesitate. Don't hold back. Tonight's your night. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Okay. I'm not going to prolong the service, but I want to pray for those people. I wonder if we can all stand together. Everybody say, God's so good. Everybody say, God is so good. He loves you. He loves you so much. I mean, He loves you. You're so special to Him. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you're so special to Him. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel so good to know that you're so special to God? Now, there's a couple of people that I'm going to pray for. I don't want you to leave before I get to pray for you. Lifted up your hand. I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. And so we sing this song. I'm going to ask you to come forward and just meet with me at the front so that I can pray for you. Please don't be embarrassed. If you brought some friends with you, bring your friends with you and come forward and let me pray with you that God will do something incredible in your life. Don't be embarrassed by any means. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to meet you at the front and just pray with you. So as we sing this song, I'd love those people that lifted up their hands just to come forward and get a friend to bring with you. Bring them as well. So please would you come and just let me pray with you as Dan sings this song. Thanks.